This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
And I want you to stand and take your copy of God's Word, and let's turn this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I'm in a series entitled Restored Identity. It seems like the devil has stolen the identity of many Christians today by smothering out their testimony for Christ. And so we are asking God to restore unto us the joy of our salvation and to help us to be what God's called us to be. Now, through the Bible, God often calls the church the bride. We are seen as a building. We've also been seen as a vine, and He is the branch. We find in the scripture that He is the potter and we are the clay. And today, out of 2 Timothy, you're going to find that God calls His church soldiers. And God has called us to be faithful soldiers for Him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through verse number 4 is our reading. So when you're there, say amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And today we are asking God to help us to restore the identity of being a faithful soldier unto Him. You listen well, and I believe the Word of God will bless you today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your Word. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Well, according to the Chicago Tribune, the May 20th, 2000 edition, a man by the name of Jeff Lewis will never forget the experience that he had in Fort Bragg, North Carolina, at the age of 23 years old. Jeff Lewis, it was likely that there was a type error on some orders that were issued, and Jeff Lewis, who was just an Army supply clerk, was ordered to get on an airplane and put a parachute on and jump out of the plane with the 82nd Airborne Division without any training. And so that's exactly what he did. The Army told him what to do, and he did it. And so he puts on the parachute, and he gets on the plane, and he jumps out without any formal training. And luckily for Jeff Lewis, he landed unhurt. And so when everybody found out the mistake that had happened, the news came rushing in and began asking him all sorts of questions. How did he feel? How was the jump? And all this and that. And later, he commented on the jump and said that he was just doing what a good soldier is supposed to do, and that is to follow orders. I'm just doing what a good soldier is supposed to do. I was following orders. And he said, the Army said I was airborne qualified, and I wasn't going to question it. The Army said I was airborne qualified, and I wasn't going to question it. Lewis didn't question his commander. And I can say today, as those of us that are blood-bought, born-again, children of God, believers, we should not question our commander either. And our commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has told us in His Word, as believers, Christ has qualified us to be airborne qualified. I want you to know that there's coming a day that the Lord is going to rapture us out of here, and we're going to be gone in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're happy about that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise here this morning. Amen. You, my friend, you are airborne qualified, and we are qualified to be what God has called us to be on this missional journey, and we should believe God when God tells us we are qualified. When God tells us we are qualified to preach and to teach and to exhort and to be a soul winner and to be on mission with Him, that we can love one another, that we can be missional in all of our endeavors, we need to believe God's Word and what God says about us. Just like Jeff Lewis said, I'm going to do what the army tells me to do. We should be the same this morning. We should say, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to do what God has called me to do because God has qualified me. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul was getting at in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and verse number 14. He's talking about God qualifying us for ministry. The Bible says, give thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Now you see that word meet there, the M-E-E-T? That's an old King James language word that means qualified. So the word, the phrase actually means giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light. This morning, we ought to give God praise and give God glory because it's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has qualified us to be fit subjects of heaven. It's not who you are. It's not how much money you have, nor is it your education or your denomination. It is all because of Christ. And it is Christ, Paul says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, has changed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Listen, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus Christ that qualifies you to be a fit subject of heaven. It is not who you are. It is not some type of ritual or some type of ceremony. It is simply putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone, and God qualifies us. How, preacher? By washing our sins away, giving us eternal life, filling us with His Spirit, and forgiving us of our sins. I don't know about you, but that ought to make us want to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He has made us fit subjects for the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells us we are qualified. Well, this is what Paul is going to tell Timothy here in this pastoral epistle. The 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, they constitute what is known as the pastoral epistles. These men are two pastors that are struggling in their ministry. They're living in a culture of chaos, and Paul knows that both of them can get a little discouraged. And so the Apostle Paul takes out pen and parchment, and he begins writing to his dear laborers, his son in the faith. Evidently, it might have been even Paul who was instrumental in seeing Timothy come about being in the ministry and possibly even his salvation. And so the historical setting of the book of 2 Timothy is very, very interesting, because 2 Timothy is the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul to his friend Timothy. Paul is in prison and he is waiting his sentence. It's very, very possible that he can even hear the sound of the executioner sharpening up his blades. He may even hear voices in the hallway talking about the impending judgment upon his life, that Paul soon will be beheaded for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And so Paul is waiting sentencing, and he takes out pen and parchment, and he begins to write his young friend, and he wants to encourage him. Timothy, on the other hand, he's a young bishop, he's a pastor living in Ephesus, and he is struggling with his ministry. Ephesus was a metropolitan city. Many people throughout Asia Minor traveled there to Ephesus, and Timothy is in the midst of this culture of chaos where there is paganism and there is sin, and he is thinking about quitting. He is thinking about giving up. He is thinking about throwing in the towel. And we know this from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul actually has to plead with Timothy and beg him to stay in Ephesus. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel like throwing in the towel. Maybe your marriage is not what it needs to be. Maybe your relationship with Christ isn't what it needs to be. Maybe your life is turned upside down. You've tried, you've worked hard, you've given all sorts of effort. You're trying to be the best that you can be, but it seems like life is always putting you on the anvil and pounding away at you over and over again. And you feel like this morning giving up. You feel like quitting. You feel like walking away from the ministry. You feel like walking away from your marriage. You feel like walking away from what God has called you to do. I want you to know, friend, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of troubles and trials, there is one thing that you and I can hold to that gives us strength, and it's hope. It is hope in Jesus Christ, that God said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. It doesn't matter how dark your prison cell is. It doesn't matter what you're going through today. It is that ray of hope, like sunshine on our bodies. It is that ray of hope that helps you and I to move forward for the cause of Christ. And what Paul is doing to Timothy, he is giving him a ray of hope. What we need today in this lost and dying generation of people, we need men of God and women of God to stand on the truth of the Word of God and shine a ray of hope to a lost and dying world, that people may know that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let's give him praise and glory in the house of God. Amen. So Timothy is struggling, living in the big city, and big city life is getting to him. Ephesus was a corrupt city. It was the ancient center of the pagan worship of that day. As a matter of fact, people traveled all over Asia Minor to come to Ephesus to pay homage to the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was a magnificent temple that was there. And people would come and see, they wanted to come and worship and give homage to the fertility goddess, who was the daughter of Zeus. And people would travel from all over Asia Minor, and they would come to this beautiful, majestic building, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, to come see the magnificence of Diana and that temple. Concerning that temple, there was one ancient historian that wrote this: I have seen the gardens of Babylon, I have seen Rhodes, the immense pyramids, and the mausoleum. But when my eyes turned on the temple of Diana at Ephesus, all other wonders of the world lost their brilliance. This was a magnificent place there in Ephesus. The Bible will tell us in the book of Acts that people from all over Asia Minor traveled to this area not only to work, but also to worship. Dr. David Allen said this about the temple. He said the famous Temple of Diana took 200 years to complete and was 420 feet long and 220 feet wide and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Majestic, iconic pillars soared 60 feet into the air. In the center of the temple stood the goddess Diana, robed in a veil of Persian silk. Paul knew all about Ephesus. He knew Ephesus inside and out, and he should, because he spent 3 years there ministering in Ephesus prior to Timothy even coming there and pastoring the church. And while Paul was in Ephesus, he got into a lot of trouble. Paul began to preach the gospel, and the gospel began to pervade within the culture. And people were being saved. They're walking out of the temple of Diana, and they're walking into the house of God. They're leaving their pagan values and their pagan culture, and they are embracing a biblical worldview. And the gospel is turning the culture upside down. It's not only hindering the work within Ephesus, but it's also hindering the worship. And because of this, there were people in Ephesus that got upset. There were blacksmiths in the area that would take in their little shop, and they would mold statues of Diana. And people from all over Asia would come to Ephesus and buy that statue of Diana to take it home and set it on a mantle, and there they would worship Diana. Since the gospel is permeating the culture, the people are getting mad because they're not buying the statues no longer. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually hindering the economy. The gospel of Jesus Christ is hindering the workflow that's there in that economy. And you can just imagine how mad people are getting within that culture. As a matter of fact, Luke is the writer, and he tells us in Acts chapter 19, verse 26 and verse 27, exactly what was going on when Paul was preaching in Ephesus. It said, "Moreover, you see and hear, and not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." Can you imagine this? Here is Paul preaching in that pagan city, and people are being saved. There's a revival in Ephesus, and Paul is turning the hearts of people away from darkness and to the light of Jesus Christ, and people are getting upset. You know, if we as Christians today, if we would take our stand and we would preach against booze instead of drinking it, just maybe our culture would change. Somebody say amen. If we would change our values and change our ways and we would stand on the truth and look at the world through a biblical worldview and stand on what we believe our marching orders ought to be, I believe that we could take the city of Fort Oglethorpe and the state of Georgia and the country of America and literally turn it upside down for the cause of Christ. Don't tell me today that God can't shut down the bars. Don't tell me today that God cannot stop the abortionists. Don't tell me today that God can put it in the mind of the gay and lesbian community that marriage is between a man and a woman and change their hearts from the inside out with a biblical worldview. Don't tell me that God can't. I'm telling you today on the authority of the Word of God, God can. Somebody say amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. So Paul's changing the culture. Look at verse 28 of Acts 19. And when they heard these sayings, they were filled or full with wrath and cried out saying, great is Diana of Ephesus, of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. They get so angry that they take the missionary partners that were with Paul, men of Macedonia, and the Bible says Paul's companions in travel, and they rushed them with one accord into the theater for a beating. Paul is able to escape this. And so when Paul writes to young Timothy, after spending 3 years there in a culture of chaos and corruption, where people were more concerned about their work, their money, and their pagan worship than the gospel, Paul knows that Timothy could be suffering from discouragement. Big city life may be affecting his ministry. Perhaps he is so discouraged that he's ready to throw in the towel. And so 2 Timothy, in a historical setting, it is the last written words of Paul to his friend Timothy. And what he said to Timothy, he says to us today. So knowing the trouble that lies ahead for Timothy, he calls him to be a faithful soldier. Knowing by experience just what Timothy may face, he tells him like a coach to a team, Timothy, be strong. Timothy, endure. Timothy, stand strong, son. There's coming a day where God is going to rapture us up. There's coming a day that one of these days, all of this is going to be over. And there is a reward and a prize and an inheritance that waits us as children of God. Christ is coming, so be strong. This morning, I want you to see what Paul told Timothy about being a soldier. And what he says to Timothy, he says to us today. The first characteristic he gives to Timothy about being a soldier is he tells him, number one, in verse number one, he tells him to be fervent in the grace of God. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you need to be fervent in the grace of God. You need to stand in this grace. Today, you need to claim this grace. It is by God's grace and his favor that you are here. Brother Gary got up a few moments ago, and what a great testimony to hear him stand in the grace of God, to hear him understand the favor of God, the blessing of God, and to tell all these people that are here that God loves him and that God heard his prayer and God heard our prayer, that as a man standing fervent in grace. Ladies and gentlemen, through the troubles and the trials that we go through, God is calling us to be fervent in grace. Timothy is facing the struggle of his life. He's facing indecision. He's facing spiritual weakness. It is very possible, according to some Bible commentators, that he is even questioning his calling from God. He is questioning the gifts of God. He may be even questioning the very provision of God. So Paul, realizing that Timothy is discouraged, he tells him in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, you need to stir up, that is, kindle afresh the gift of God which is within you. Look at verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up. The word stir up there literally means kindle afresh. The flame is dying. How many of you have ever gone camping before and you're out there by the campfire and you're enjoying the warmth and the beauty of the night, and all of a sudden the fire goes out and there's just a few embers that are left? If you start fanning the flame a little bit, what can happen? A spark takes place and the fire can rise again. This is what's happening to poor Timothy. There's a fire within his soul, but it is going out. That fire is being smothered by the culture. That fire is being smothered by the paganism and the chaos. And so Paul tells him, just like a camper would fan the flames, you need to kindle afresh the gift of God that's within you. You need to stir up the embers. You need to get on your hands and knees, son, and you need to pray to God. You need to be fervent in the grace of God. It is the grace of God that fuels us. It is the grace of God that sparks the fire. It is the grace of God that we need poured down on our lives. Somebody say amen. His words in verse 1 are these, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. His words in verse 1, be strong, echoes the words of Moses to his young protege, Joshua. Moses is getting ready to pass the leadership baton onto a young man by the name of Joshua. And before he does, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to verse number 8, it says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua, God said, be strong. Only be thou strong and very courageous. What God was telling to Joshua, Paul is telling to Timothy. He is telling him to be strong in the grace of Christ. Now the question we ask is, how is he to keep on being strong in the grace of Christ? How is he to keep on being strong in the grace of Christ? How can I keep on being strong in the grace of Christ? Number one, by constantly calling to mind the grace of God. By constantly calling to your mind the grace of God, understanding that it is God's grace and God's favor upon us. It's the very reason why we're here. Were it not for the grace of God, think about where you would be today. Were it not for the grace of God in Gary's life, in my life, in your life, think about where we would be today. For some of us, we would be lost without God. We may be strung out on dope. We may be sitting in our bed tonight, this morning, hungover from all the liquor and the booze and the partying that we did the night before. But by the grace of God, God reached down in your despair. By the grace of God, God reached down in your calamity, and he picked you up, and he loved you, and he saved you, and he established your going. He puts your footing on a solid rock. So, Brother David, how am I to be strong in the grace of Christ? I am to call to my mind, and I am to remember that God's grace has set us free. Somebody say amen. So I constantly call to my mind the grace of God. Second of all, by humbly realizing that there's always more grace. God not only gives me grace for today, but listen, God has grace for tomorrow. There's always an abundant supply. This is what James said in James 4 and verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. There's always more grace for the humble. How do I stand strong as a soldier, fervent in the grace and favor of God? I call to my mind, and I keep it on my heart, that I stand in God's grace, and I humble myself, knowing that when I need grace, and I need more energy, I need more assurance, I need more whatever it may be from God, God is always ready to dip down into the treasure chest of grace and give us more. I want you to look at the context of chapter number 1, and Paul wants to remind him of the grace of God in his life. Look at verse number 5 as we track down from verse 5 to verse 12. He talks about God's grace in his godly heritage. Timothy, remember how God has blessed you with a wonderful family. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Son, this is the grace of God in your life. You've got a wonderful godly heritage. So stand in that grace. Think about your heritage today, your spiritual heritage. Think about your parents, your grandparents. Think about those who invested in you. Think about, were it not for the grace that's in your parents, your grandparents, your family, maybe a preacher, your spiritual family, were it not for the grace of God being extended to you from them, where would you be today? And so Paul tells them, stand in this, son. Don't get discouraged. Remember the grace of God in your family's life. Remember your praying grandmother. Remember your soul-winning mother. Remember that they took these things and they invested it in you. And you've got a good godly heritage. In verse number 6, God's grace and his spiritual calling. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which was in thee by the putting on of hands. Timothy, remember, son, you're called of God. Can I tell you today, listen, when you're discouraged and you're ready to give out and you're ready to give in, you're ready to yield to temptation, can I just remind you today that you're a child of the King, that God has called you out from sin, and God has called you out from darkness, and God has called you into the marvelous light of the relationship with His Son. So when you're discouraged, and the devil's on your back, and it seems like spiritual attack after spiritual attack is coming your way, remember, you've been called of God, and you are saved by His grace. Somebody say, amen. You've got a godly heritage. You have your gift and your calling. Well, verse number 7, there's God's grace and His provisional care. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, we could preach that right there and with 3 points. God's given us power, He's given us love, and He's given us a sound mind. God's not given me a spirit of fear. That's why I'm not afraid to get on a plane and go to the Dominican Republic. That's why I'm not afraid to get on a plane in October and fly to Colombia and preach to 700 police officers. That's why Todd and Robin many years ago were not afraid to forsake all and become missionaries for the cause of Christ, because God has not given believers a spirit of fear, but God's given me a spirit of power. God's given me a spirit of love, that I love Him and I love other people. He's given me a sound mind, that no matter what the devil puts in my mind, no matter what the world tries to say about the things of God, I've got a sound biblical mind that helps me to put fresh wind in my sails and helps me to sail on for the glory of God on the sea of troubled waters. No matter what comes my way, I've got power to prevail. Somebody say amen. The Bible says God's grace in godly heritage. Stand in God's grace of His calling on your life. Stand in God's grace of His provisional care. Stand in God's grace in verse 8 of His salvation and His purpose for your life. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse number 12, God's grace and His power to keep us saved. Look at verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Timothy, don't be discouraged, son. I am persuaded that God is going to keep me. In all my suffering and trials, Paul is saying, God was there all the time. Christian, listen, when the devil's on your back and you begin to get discouraged, you begin to doubt the provisions of God, You begin to doubt God's love and His care for you, why don't you pull your Bible out to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12 and read these words in the form of a prayer. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. God, I know that You're the God of the mountain. Lord, I know that you're the God of the storm. Lord, I know that you're the God that called for Lazarus and Lazarus came forth. I know that you're the God that can expel demons. I know that you're the God of healing. You're the God of hope. You are the God of help. I know in whom I have believed. And God, I am persuaded according to the word of God that you will never leave me and never forsake me. When the devil's on your back, you take the word of God and pray it back to the Lord, and I guarantee you it will change your life from the inside out. Timothy, don't be discouraged, son. Stand in the grace of Christ. Be fervent in grace. Second of all, as a faithful soldier, not only be fervent in grace, but second of all, be faithful in truth. In verse number 2, the Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Listen, he's saying, what I have preached to you, you preach and tell others. This is called the ministry of multiplication. This is called discipleship. What the people in the past in our life, and even the people today, right now, the people that are investing in you, you are to take what they are saying to you, and you are, in turn, you are to go and teach and preach and commit it to others also. One of the areas within our churches that we are failing in, it's in the ministry of multiplication. That is multiplying other believers, training people, telling them about Christ, being involved in people's lives. There are some that do this well, and there are others within the body of Christ that is lacking. We come into church and we feast on the spiritual food only to get spiritually overweight. You've got to exercise that energy. You've got to take the food for the nourishment of your soul and then in turn exercise that energy. You've got to take that food and burn it off, if you will. God's giving you food for the soul for you to exercise your faith. And one of the ways you exercise your faith is by telling others about Jesus Christ. He tells them, I want you to be faithful in the truth. What I have told you, you need to be telling others. Now, can you imagine this? There is no telling what will happen in the days ahead when we win just one person to Jesus Christ. Just think about the one person today or tomorrow that you may win to Jesus Christ. Or maybe the person you won to Jesus Christ yesterday. Whether it's a young boy, a girl, whether it is an older individual, just think about the impact of one life. Think about this now, the impact of just one life. Let me share a chain of events with you. And you need to look at your life this way. Each of us, if we look at this as a chain, each of us is a different loop within the chain that leads people to Christ. You may be the first chain, the link, the middle link, or the last link, but we are all connected together by a spiritual union in faith to Jesus Christ. And because of that spiritual union, we are bringing other links alongside of us. And all of a sudden, there's this long chain of events that takes place of people coming to know the Lord. And think about the individuals within those links. Think about the impact of those people's lives because somebody decided just to share the gospel with them. Let me give you a unique chain of events that started all the way back during the days that predate the Civil War and up to current date today. A chain of events of people who came to know Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who enjoyed sharing his faith with others. He was the devout man. He loved his family. He loved his church. Most of all, he loved his Lord. There was a young boy sitting in his Sunday school room that often would come to his class and fell asleep. Teachers, do you have anybody like that in our church, right? This guy would come in and he falls asleep and he's kind of making some ruckus and never paid attention. And so Edward Kimball gets burdened about this individual. And he decides to go to the store where he is a shoe clerk. And he decides to witness to him. And that boy's life was marvelously changed, and his name was D.L. Moody, who would eventually become the great preacher and pastor there in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute that we have today. D.L. Moody, in his lifetime, surrenders to the call of Christ and begins evangelizing and preaching all over the world. From Edward Kimball, we get D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody travels to England, and he awakens the heart of a young pastor who, like Timothy, was discouraged, and awakens that boy's heart, and this man's life is changed forever. The man was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer became one of the greatest Bible expositors of his generation, penetrating the country, penetrating the darkness with his writing and with his ministry, one of the greatest theological expositors of his generation. F.B. Meyer, you have Edward Kimball, you have D.L. Moody. From D.L. Moody, F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer comes to the U.S. and he preached at the campus, a college campus, where he won a student to Christ by the name of Wilbur Champion. Wilbur Champion attended one of Moody's meetings in Chicago and became Moody's co-worker. And side by side, Champion and Moody begin to evangelize the city. William Champion began to employ people for the ministry. He was the church administrator, if you will. And he begins to employ some people. And he runs across an ex-baseball player who gives his heart to Christ and employed none other than Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday will be one of the greatest evangelists that America has ever seen. Billy Sunday will preach to millions upon millions of people. There will be thousands that will come and be saved under the evangelistic crusades of Billy Sunday. And when Billy Sunday began to preach, he comes to Charlotte, North Carolina, and he organizes the Billy Sunday Layman's Evangelistic Club, named the Christian Businessmen Committee, better known as the CBMC. He organizes that event in Charlotte, and it begins to permeate the culture, and many people are coming to know the Lord. Billy Sunday and the CBMC decides to invite an evangelist to Charlotte, North Carolina. His name is Mordecai Ham. The evangelist that would come and who would preach the gospel, and hundreds were coming to the revival, and hundreds were hearing Mordecai Ham, and God was blessing the ministry. And Mordecai Ham that night preached in a tent meeting where a young 15-year-old boy was sitting there and listening to the gospel. His heart was gripped. His heart was burdened. He knew that he was lost. He knew that he needed to be saved, and that 15-year-old boy was none other than Billy Graham. When you look at the chain of events, you have Edward Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, witnessing to D.L. Moody. You have D.L. Moody traveling to Europe and awakens the heart of F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer begins to preach the word of God, and Wilbur Champion decides to yoke up with Moody, and he hires Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday organizes a committee. That committee invites Mordecai Ham to come preach, and Billy Sunday is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and preaches to millions upon millions of people in his lifetime. Dr. Graham said this one time later in his years. He said, "I am only one in a chain of men and women God has raised up through the centuries to build Christ's church and to take the gospel everywhere. I'm just one. I'm just one. I'm one person in the long link of individuals that has impacted the kingdom of God. There is no telling. You listen to me today. You listen to me and listen to me well. We have an Awana program around here that meets on Wednesday nights. And for some, you may join Awanas just because you're trying to fill a spot. It's something to do. There is no telling what type of impact you are placing on the heart of a young boy or a young girl. And there is no telling what God's going to do in and through that individual in years to come. It may be that within our church right now, in our Awana program, in our Mom's Day Out program, in our children's church, in Sunday school, it may be right now there's a young boy that's going to be the next Mordecai Ham, a young boy that will be the next Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or D.L. Moody. There is no telling. So we as soldiers in Christ, not only should we be fervent in the grace of God, standing in God's grace, but we must be faithful to the truth. We must preach the truth. We must take what God has given us and commit it to others that they may stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. Because there's no telling what God may do. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to be a link in the chain? Are you willing to be a contributor to the kingdom of God? God has blessed you and God has saved you. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, there's no telling what eternity will tell when we get to heaven. God begins to give the report out of how we were just faithful in winning one soul. We were just faithful in telling one child. We were faithful in discipling one person. That the chain of events that started with our faithfulness has affected and impacted the kingdom of God in a magnificent way. God says, if you'll be faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many. If you believe that, say amen. Not only are we fervent in grace and faithful in truth, but last of all, we should be fearless in our service. Not only fervent in grace, standing in the grace of God, calling it to our mind, humbling ourselves, knowing there's grace for every need, being faithful and telling others the truth of Jesus and his love. But in verse number 3, being fearless in our service for him. But thou therefore, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, stand in grace, son. Timothy, teach the truth, verse 2. Timothy, therefore, because of these two things, be willing to be fearless in your service. You know what I see today in our churches is that ministry is plagued with individuals who desire the glory but refuse the sacrifice. Listen to me. They desire their name on an office door. They desire their name in the bulletin. They desire an office of leadership. They desire, but they are not willing to sacrifice. What we need today is men and women willing to sacrifice. That it's not about a nameplate. It's not about a degree that's hanging on the wall. It's not about being a leader within the church. It's not about this or that. It's about sacrificing for the cause of Christ, because God is not looking for frail soldiers. God is looking for faithful soldiers. God's not looking for weak individuals. God is looking for people who will worship. And the very first mark of a good soldier is he is willing to suffer hardship. The first characteristic and the first mark of a good soldier of Christ, he is willing to do whatever it takes to minister to the people of God. We live in such a narcissistic culture where it's all about me and my wants and my desires. God's not looking for an all about me attitude. Listen, he's looking for an all about him attitude. If I'm telling the truth right now, say amen. The Bible says, verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardship. What does this hardship constitute? Verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you are engaged in spiritual battle, there are some things that you have to say no to. You've got to say no to your agenda, no to your wants, no to your desire, and you have to get on God's page and off of your page. Somebody say amen. You don't entangle yourself. Now, God is not saying that I shouldn't enjoy my relationships. I shouldn't enjoy my relationship with my wife, with my children, or even my friendship with you. But my wife and my children and my friendship, listen, and even my ministry should not stand in the way of what God wants me to do. A good soldier is willing to endure suffering. He doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this world, the Bible says, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier that's engaged in battle, in the heat of the battle, he's not pausing and texting his friends. A soldier that's engaged in the battle, he's not surfing through Facebook and seeing what the latest updates are with his friend. A soldier that's engaged in the heat of the battle is not tweeting out some type of statement. A soldier that is engaged in the battle is not ramping himself up with the affairs of this world. He is focused on the task at hand. Some would say amen. God is telling us today, we need restored identity. We need people who will not be frail soldiers, but faithful soldiers. Listen to this. I'm going to close with this. Listen. There's an anonymous writer who vividly captures the essence of a soldier. And just reading the paragraph I'm going to give you, most likely it came from the Puritan era. The Puritans were people who had a deep passion for the things of God, and just the way they stated things kind of stirs the soul on the inside. So don't leave yet. I want you to listen to what this writer is saying. He says, stick with your work. Do not flinch because the lion roars. So not stop don't stop the stone, the devil's dog. Do not fool away your time chasing the devil's rabbits. Do your work. Let liars lie. Let sectarians quarrel. Let critics malign. Let enemies accuse. Let the devil do his worst. But see to it nothing hinders you from fulfilling with joy the work that God has given you. He has not commanded you to be admired or even esteemed. Keep at your work. Let your aim be steady as a star. You may be assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, and rejected, misunderstood, or aligned and assigned impure motives. You may be abused by foes, forsaken by friends, and despised and rejected of men, but see to it with steadfast determination, with unfaltering zeal, you pursue the great purpose of your life and the object of your being until at last you can say, I have finished the work thou gave me to do. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, verse 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What Paul told the church at Ephesus and what Paul told Timothy, he's telling us today. You may feel discouraged. You may feel like giving up and giving out and giving in. You may have been assaulted, wronged, insulted, slandered, wounded, rejected, and even misunderstood by everybody around you. But if you are in the will of God, and you are doing the work of God, and you are trying to achieve the ways of God, understand that your life and your ministry and your family, it is not in the hands of man. Your life is in the hands of Almighty God. And God sees where you're at, and God knows what you're doing. No matter what your critics may say, no matter what the culture may say, no matter what Christians may say, if you are in the will of God, you have God on your side. When you are facing the Goliath of life, you may be 5 foot in stature, but when you're standing with God, you are over 10 foot tall. You stand for God. You wait on him. Don't you give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give it in with fearless passion. You grab a hold of the hand of God because his hand already has a hold of you. And you commit your life to Christ. And you walk out of here today holding your head up, knowing you are kept by the power of Christ and that God's hand and God's blessing is upon you. So go fight the fight of faith and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and I thank you for your grace. And Lord, we do, as the scripture says today, we humble ourselves, Lord, knowing that we can't do what you've called us to do by ourselves. We're certainly going to mess it up in more ways than we can count. So Lord, we need the touch of God upon our lives. Lord, we need your favor. We need your grace. Help us, God, to stand in that grace. Lord, perhaps there's somebody here today that has sinned against the Lord and they feel so awful within their soul. They feel like they've wandered far away from God. They feel like giving up and throwing in the towel. Lord, I'm so grateful today to know that there is grace, hope, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would take your Son's royal blood and wash away the sins of those that need it today and fill us with the light and the love of your marvelous life and help us to be on mission with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.